Please do come with me this morning to the second chapter of Luke and to these verses from verse 24. What I want you to look at, please, this morning is this incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was 6 weeks old. It was his 40th day. What I want you to look at this morning particularly is his encounter with Simeon in the temple courts. That's going to be our consideration this morning. In fact, it's from verse 25. The Lord's encounter with Simeon. Why do I want you to look at that this morning? Well, because it tells us something very, very important. You will find here this morning, perhaps glorious, perhaps painful truths that you need to be reminded of. I want you to come here this morning because of what it will tell you. What will it tell you? Well, these verses tell us what the coming of Jesus means to each one of us. These verses will tell us what the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ means to each one of us. We read in verse 33 that his coming and his person reveals what? Well, the thoughts of our hearts. Our hearts is the very centre of our being. The very centre of our being has thoughts, and these are revealed by our response to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to come and learn something about your own heart here this morning as we look at this incident. This exercise this morning will be more revealing to you than any X-ray or any MRI scan. And it will be more helpful to you than either of those things if you're prepared to learn the lesson that you learned this morning about your own heart as you see this encounter of Jesus with Simeon when Jesus is 40 days old. Let me very, very briefly remind you of the background. The long-promised Messiah, him who's been promised throughout the Old Testament, has now been born in Bethlehem. So the Old Testament promises have been fulfilled, as have the words of the angel Gabriel, both to Mary and Joseph. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we've seen in Luke's Gospel, was announced to the shepherds, who hurried off to Bethlehem and found it just as they had been told. Last week we saw that on the eighth day, on Jesus' eighth day, he was circumcised according to the law of the Lord, and he was named Jesus, in accordance with the angelic instruction given to Mary and Joseph. We also saw last week, we came on to this incident just about on the 40th day, when his parents came into the temple for Mary's purification and then to present him to the Lord. So on this 40th day there were two incidents. There's the purification and there's the presentation of Jesus. And both of those events are in accordance with the word of the Lord. Now it's on this occasion, on the 40th day, that Jesus encounters Simeon, who is to be our focus this morning. So what we're going to look at this morning will reveal the thought of our hearts. We're going to see two particular aspects of the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus means, according to our record here this morning, two things. And we're going to look at those two things. And then we're going to see that Luke introduces two significant themes for the very first time in this record here. So it's going to reveal the thoughts of our hearts. We're going to see two dimensions of the coming of Jesus and two significant themes that are mentioned for the first time. The encounter is a very simple one. You've probably gathered what it is already as you've heard the word of God read this morning. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, this man, Simeon, who's a believer, he comes on Jesus' 40th day to the temple courts for this God-ordained encounter. It's God who has arranged for Simeon and the Lord Jesus to meet. When they do meet, what does Simeon do? Well, he simply takes a baby Jesus in his bent arms. That's what it means. He praises God. He blesses the parents who marvel at what he says. And then Simeon speaks in words that are both words of praise and also words of prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And his song is known now by many people as the Nunc Dimittis, meaning, you now dismiss me, He's now ready to go because he's been promised by God that he won't die until he sees the Lord's Christ. He's seen the Lord's Christ. He now knows that he's ready to be dismissed by God, to die in peace. In a sense, this is the third song that we've looked at in Luke's Gospel. And this song has three pairs of lines in which Simeon declares he can now die in peace, having seen the Lord's salvation. He speaks in praise and he speaks in prophecy about what Jesus is destined to do. That's the very simple encounter here. But two things that I want us to consider this morning. First one, very simple and very obvious, but very important. Jesus' coming means, firstly, salvation. Very, very simple. But have you understood that? Have you understood the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of salvation? That is what his coming is all about. And we see that in the words of Simeon in verse 30. He takes this child in his hands, and then he declares, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Well, what did his eyes actually see? Well, his eyes saw the baby Jesus. But Simeon, in faith, recognized that here the baby Jesus was God's salvation to us. The Christian faith, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is all about salvation. And that's why I could ask you the question here today, you know, are you saved? It's vital that you're saved. The Christian faith is a faith of salvation. We've seen already how many times Luke in the opening two chapters has used the word salvation. How he's spoken of God's salvation. Later on, Paul will say in one of his letters, Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Well, to save sinners. And it's desperately urgent that you understand that. We can have many misconceptions of Jesus and why he came. We can think that he's merely a good man who gave us an example that we're supposed to follow, never mind the fact that we'll do that falteringly. No. He's much more than that. He is the Saviour who's come into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. Do you know this morning that you're a sinner who's been saved by Jesus? Later on in Luke's Gospel we shall read the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Ever so important this morning that you see that his name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is a Saviour. Here in Simeon's arms is a 40-day-old Saviour of the world. And God's salvation, you see, is not found in what we do. It's not found in our religion. The beauty of this salvation is that it's found in the person of the Saviour. Jesus Christ is a rescuer who came to set his people free from their enemies. Let me ask you again a very simple exercise. Would you be able to explain to somebody else how Jesus saves? Would you be able to give a personal word of testimony as to how he saved you? You see, there is only one name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. And we can misunderstand Christianity to be all kinds of different things. It is the way by which we must be saved. You see, many people misunderstood the Saviour who was promised. They were expecting a military Saviour. Somebody who would come and in battle, who would defeat the enemies and save the Jewish people, perhaps from the Roman occupation. They were looking for a Saviour to come and do an act of salvation. Some were looking for a political Saviour. Somebody who would come and overthrow the Roman rule and set up his own kingdom. They were looking for somebody who saves. Have you seen in the Lord Jesus Christ somebody who saves? Very simply, a Saviour is one who intervenes, takes action to save people from an otherwise certain danger or peril or destruction. And you must have this simple picture in your mind to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's somebody who came to intervene, to take an action, to save a people from destruction. You know, have you thought that you might have been, if you've got the money, been on that cruise ship over the weekend just off the coast of Italy? You might have been on the Costa Concordia. You might have ended up jumping to save your life into the sea and then found that you were drowning, you were unable to do anything, even to get to the shore, that you needed to rely entirely upon somebody else to come to you to save you. That's what salvation is. We're helpless and hopeless in and of ourselves. We rely upon somebody else coming and intervening on our account to save and rescue us. And that's what the gospel is. It's a declaration of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is unique about Christ is who he is. He is God, and how he saves. And I suppose, secondly, our difficulty is that we don't acknowledge very readily what it is that Jesus saves us from. I'm going to ask you this morning, would you be able very simply to explain what it is that Jesus saves us from? I mean, you know it's not drowning, you know it's not hypothermia. What is it? It's absolutely vital that you understand what it is that Jesus saves from. Because despite what Sky and BBC and CNN tell us, our biggest problem, mankind's biggest issue today, isn't economic, it isn't social, it isn't related to our health. The biggest issue the whole of mankind is facing is what the Bible calls sin. Our sin. Our rejection of God. Our separation from God. Our offence to God because of our inner corruption of heart. Our biggest problem is sin. And we saw last week how the whole Old Testament background of these 2 days, the 8th day and the 40th day, confront us relentlessly with the major issue that we face, which is our rebellion against God. You see, the Word of God, the law, condemns us. It tells us how we're all to live, and how many of us in this building have lived in the way we've been commanded to live? Not one of us. We're condemned before the lawgiver. We've not loved the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We've not even come close, have we? The human heart is desperately wicked. We saw last week how even circumcision is a symbol of our need of spiritual cleansing because we're spiritually filthy. Circumcision points to the sinfulness of sin passed on generation to generation. We said last week that human reproduction simply reproduces sinners. King David knew that he was sinful at birth, sinful from the time his mother conceived him. That which is born of man or woman is polluted. That's the deep sinfulness of sin. And so last week we touched on the purification here. That points again to our uncleanness before a holy God. I wonder if this morning you know and believe in the God of the Bible. The God who's made himself known. The God whose eyes are so pure they cannot look upon iniquity. The God who is holy, holy, holy. The God from whom even the angels veil their faces. He is pure and spotless and holy, and each one of us is unclean and filthy in our sin. The purification spoken of here points to the uncleanness of the human race. And the fact that the only answer to sin and to being alienated from God is the sacrifice of another. And I've dealt with that again this morning. Because the Bible is a relentless reminder of the depravity and sheer helplessness and hopelessness of all of mankind. Of me and of you without a Saviour. And it's a very unpopular truth, of course, but without accepting what is true of us in the Bible, will never have a personal interest in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we need to. Until we understand the truth of ourselves as God has made it known, we will never have the personal interest in Christ that we need to have. The Bible reminds us of who God is in His holiness and as a lawgiver. The Bible reminds us that we've all sinned. The Bible reminds us that there is, as we've just sung, a coming day of judgment. And fourthly, the Bible reminds us that there is a Saviour. But I put it to you this morning very honestly that if you're unconcerned with those first three, then you would deem the fourth thing to be irrelevant to you, when actually it's the most relevant truth you'll ever hear in your life. Here is salvation in a person, and it comes to save us from the biggest problem, the eternal problem of sin. He does that, we're told, in a salvation which is prepared. Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all your people." It's not a hidden salvation here. You can't say, "I didn't know." It wasn't done in a dark alley or in a corner. It was done before all peoples. And we've repeated many times in our studies in Luke that this is the salvation that God, in His great kindness to us, promised to save helpless and hopeless sinners from what we deserve, which is eternal hell, through the coming to earth of His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. And the way in which God prepared this salvation was surely His providences and His teaching throughout Israel's history. The promises that He made about this coming Messiah and all the shadows of the ceremonies which they had to undergo in the Old Testament, which pointed forward to the coming Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the book, the Revelation, from beginning to end, is about God's salvation to us. And here on the 40th day of Jesus' life, as Simeon takes the baby in his arms, Simeon recognizes that those promises, those shadows, are all fulfilled in the person of the Saviour. The moment has arrived. Fulfillment has come. Here is the Messiah. Here is God in the flesh. Here is the Saviour. Here is salvation. And that's what the coming of Jesus means. Simeon goes on to say two different things then about the salvation. He says the salvation, or the coming, is light. So here this morning for you there's illumination. Here is a light shining to people in the darkness of their sin so that they might see. They might see the truth of God. They might see the truth of themselves. God makes Himself known, and here it's described as light. Aren't you thrilled this morning that God has made Himself known? Aren't you thrilled that in the darkness a light shines this morning? And that light is the Saviour? Here we read two things about that light. First of all, it brings revelation to the Gentiles. Here is good news of great joy for all peoples. Even back in verse 10, that might have referred simply to all of Israel. But here, it's clearly for the very first time a mention that the nations will be blessed in this Saviour. Salvation's come to all the nations. God reveals Himself to the nations in the person of His Son. Here is a light which extends not only to Israel, the ancient people, but here is the light of the world. And that's good news for you this morning. The gospel will see people saved from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language. It's for you this morning. Here's the first explicit mention in Luke's Gospel of the extent of the good news. Christ's coming is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, to all nations, north, south, east, and west. Simeon also says it's a light to bring glory to Israel. Now, of course, the Jews understood the Old Testament promises to be the promises of the Messiah, who would come and would re-establish the kingdom of Israel. But of course, what we know is that the coming of the Messiah turns the attention of the world to Israel, before he's born in Israel, and he's born a Jew. What is the honor and glory of Israel? Well, it's not simply that they had the oracles of God. It was an honor to the Jewish nation that the Messiah came from within their tribes. God's salvation is rooted here. They are a uniquely favored people. He is their glory. And yet they recognize him not. The first thing you need to understand this morning is that Jesus' coming means salvation. Here is the salvation that you need as a sinner. And it's found in a person who came to take away sin, in a planned and prepared salvation, which is a light, illuminating, telling us truth, shining this morning. A revelation to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. But then I want you to notice, secondly and finally this morning, Jesus' coming means something else. And the second thing that Jesus' coming means is division and separation. Division and separation. We learn that from Simeon's words, where he prophesies by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 34, he speaks of the child who is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel. Notice the opposites there. There's a falling and there's a rising. Here is a line of demarcation appearing. The child is a figure of division. And maybe you've never thought of our Lord Jesus Christ in that way. Elsewhere in the Bible, he does say at one point, "I come not to bring peace, but to bring division." The coming of Jesus not only brings salvation, but secondly, it brings division. That had already been spoken of in the Old Testament. The background of a stone that God speaks of, particularly through the prophet Isaiah. In the Old Testament, God is portrayed as setting up a stone. And that stone is a stone of stumbling to some because they fall over it. But that stone is also a precious cornerstone that will not disappoint or fail those who trust in it. It's the same stone. Some will stumble over it. Others will trust it. And they will not fall. And the meaning of Simeon's words here very simply is this. That the stone is Jesus. He's the figure of division. And this is the division. Some will believe upon him. He will be their foundation. They will be vindicated in their belief in him. And they will rise. Some won't believe in him. They will stumble over him and they will fall into the despair of everlasting judgment. You see, Jesus is both a savior of life to some people and death to others. Here again is the first specifically now negative comment, in a sense, that Luke makes. Up to now it's been joy and peace. But here in this prophecy of Simeon, the truth is pointed to that Jesus brings separation and division. The second thing that Simeon goes on to say in verse 34 is that Jesus is a sign of contesting. Here is one who will be spoken against. Simeon here is speaking of future responses to Jesus. Here is a light, but by some this light will be hated. This light, this precious cornerstone, will be spoken against, plotted against, hated, slandered, blasphemed, scoffed at, scorned at, ridiculed, betrayed, tortured, abused, and crucified. He will be spoken of in that way. He's a sign of contesting. He will be resisted and opposed. Can I remind you this morning that even indifference is opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Luke will soon go on to show. Can you see how the thoughts of our hearts are revealed by Him who is the judge? What is your response to the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning? He's actually a figure of division amongst us. Just as Simeon prophesied when Jesus was nearly 6 weeks old. First of all, Simeon speaks of this separation and a sign of contesting. Which means very simply that there are those who oppose him. In the division, the reaction to him of some will expose the thoughts and motives of their hearts in revealing their opposition to Jesus. Here he is in all of his fullness with all of his claims, and some still sit and say, I will not have this man to reign over me. And that response reveals a self-centeredness, a self-righteousness, I'm all right, thank you, I don't need him, a self-reliance. It's going to make it clear this morning that it's, you know, it's a wicked thing to say, I don't need his salvation. It's a wicked thing to say, I don't need his salvation. In the face of who he is and what he's done and his claims, it's a wicked and ignorant and arrogant, a proud thing to turn round and say, well, I don't need him. I can exist on my own and trust in me and my ways. It's a wicked thing to disbelieve his claims. Oh, there's a range of opposition, aggressively hostile, two, I just see no need to turn from my sin and to trust in Jesus. But that itself is opposition. He brings division. But lastly, that division involves those who believe in him. We just look briefly at those who oppose him. But also there are those who believe in him. And I want to close with this morning. There are those who come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who come to live for him. I want in closing to mention of you to notice, please, these things. In this division, there's the division of unbelief and belief. And there are those who today, who like Simeon, live for Christ by faith. Now I know Simeon lives on the cusp of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we who live today live after his coming. But nevertheless, there's things that we can learn, because we, like Simeon, can live for Christ by faith. Simeon was a common name. It means God has heard. Perhaps here it refers to God hearing and answering Simeon's prayer during his lifetime for sending the Saviour. The kind of prayer that we've already noticed Zechariah prayed when he was in the temple. Simeon was a believer who lived for the coming Christ. Believers today live for the Christ who came. We learn that Simeon was a righteous man. That doesn't mean he was righteous in and what he did. The Bible says none are righteous. But God declared this man Simeon to be righteous. Why? Not on account of his good works and religion, but because Simeon was a man who trusted in God for the forgiveness of his sins. And that's what belief is today. There are people in this building, even though the Bible says none of us are righteous, there are people in this building whom God has declared righteous. And it's not because of their good works or their religion. They've been declared righteous by God through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple thing for each one of us to face. Are we trusting in what God has done for us to save us from our sins? Are we trusting in Christ? Because trusting in Christ, through trusting in Christ, we are declared by God to be righteous. And that's what the coming of Christ means for the believer. That we've come to trust in Christ, it means righteousness for us. As we sung this morning, he is the Lord, our righteousness, because we're clothed in his perfection. Notice secondly about Simeon that as a result of being righteous, he is devout. And that's what the coming of Christ means for a believer. Not only does it mean that now we're righteous through trusting in him, but we're to be a people who are devout. That means that we are to be a people who are devoted. A people who are reverent and pious. It literally means to take hold of well. Are you someone this morning who's taken hold of well the things of God? In a sense, I'm not going to ask you the question, are you a Christian this morning? I want to ask you, are you someone who is concerned primarily with the things of God? To be devout is to be cautious and careful and watchful in relation to God. Careful about his word. Careful about how we live. Is to be conscientious in the way in which we live for the Lord Jesus, to be spiritually sensitive, to be obedient and faithful. It's to live blamelessly. This is what the coming of Christ means for the believer. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are righteous, and now in demonstration of that righteousness, we're to be a devout people, not careless with the things of God, but with an undivided heart, wholeheartedly serving God. Him. Something else we learn that the coming of Christ means for the believer, we can learn off from the life of Simeon, is that he was led by the Spirit. Now again, he's a very unique character, and this is a very unique circumstance. Simeon straddles the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we do read the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We do read the Holy Spirit had made a special and unique revelation to Simeon that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And notice again how that word comes to pass. Simeon on this occasion is moved by the Holy Spirit into the temple courts for this encounter. And by the Holy Spirit he prophesies. He says the words which he says. Now that's distinct to this unique character at this unique time, but nevertheless, what does the coming of Christ mean for believers today? Well, we too are led by the Spirit. We're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. We've become a temple because the Spirit of the living God dwells within us. We're filled with him. We're under the influence of what he says here in his word. And so what does the coming of Christ mean for a believer today? Well, it means righteousness because we trust in him. It means a life that's devout. And it means a life of being led by the Spirit. What else does the coming of Christ mean to the New Testament believer today? Well, we're those who trust his word. We see that again in Simeon. What was he doing? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He'd taken hold of the Old Testament, he believed what God had said, and he was looking forward with a view to favorably receiving what God had promised. He was eagerly awaiting and expecting Christ to come. The Old Testament speaks of the consolation or the comfort of Israel. It had been promised. And Simeon was awaiting that promise being fulfilled. It's interesting that in waiting for that consolation and comfort, the Jews actually named the coming Messiah to be Menachem, which means comforter. They were expecting this comfort to come in a person, in the Messiah, through the comforter. And so Simeon took God at his word. God has promised this. He's promised me that I shan't die until I see the Lord Christ. I'm affected by God's word because I believe in. And that's what the coming of Christ means for a believer here today as well. We're a people of hope. We believe in God's word. I trust that our lives are affected and dominated and governed by what God has revealed to us and that we're trusting him. I trust that we are eagerly expecting and awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is promised too in God's word. This is what the coming of Christ means to the believer. And lastly, we see that Simeon was a witness to the Saviour. He says, I have seen God's salvation, your salvation. Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. And that's what a New Testament believer witnesses to today. Who do you say that Christ is? Well, the Bible declares him to be, and I know in my heart that he's the Saviour of the world. The coming of Christ for the believer means that, like Simeon, we live for Christ by faith. Very briefly, it also means, secondly, that like Simeon, the coming of Christ means that we can die in Christ, and therefore in peace. Again, it's unique, I know, here to Simeon, but his was not a unique death. And for the believer, for the one who's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, our relief, our release, our dismissal from this earth can be in peace. Resting in the comfort of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We can depart this earthly life knowing that the one who is the resurrection and the life will see to it that though we die, yet shall we live. Hallelujah! We can die in peace. We can go to be forever with the Lord in peace, knowing that all is well between us and our Maker, because we've trusted in Christ Jesus, who's made peace for us by shedding his blood. So what does the coming of Christ mean? Well, like Simeon, we can live for Christ. Like Simeon, we can die in Christ. Very lastly, the coming of Christ means that, like Mary, we live a life of faith, suffering with and for Christ. Now, I know again that this here is specific reference to Mary. Simeon says a sword will pierce her own soul. And that is specific to Mary. But it does have wider lessons for us. And what Simeon has in mind here is a large, broad, two-edged sword causing extreme pain in her soul, the seat of her emotion. And Mary's pain was a unique pain. What was that pain? Some have argued or tried to argue and failed that it was doubt, that it was her martyrdom, that it was the opposition of other people to her. I'm sure that her pain was most keenly felt at the cross, and that ultimately it would involve what Simeon refers to here, involves the cross, seeing her son there as a lamb led to the slaughter. But Simeon does say these words here in the context of division. And of course, ultimately, Jesus' ministry is going to take him to the cross. But even along the way, her son's ministry brings a measure of grief and pain to her. And we see that perhaps in what is possibly the first fulfillment of Simeon's words later on in this chapter, when Jesus goes missing. And Mary says, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." She knew pain at that stage. He had to be about his father's business in his father's house. That must have caused some pain to his mother. We see that when she and her other children go to seek him out, he says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters?" My mother and brother and sisters are those who obey the word of God. Perhaps that caused her some pain. The ministry of Jesus brought choices, glorious choices, important choices, that were nevertheless hard to bear. Ultimately, of course, leading to the cross. And the last thing I want to say this morning is that for the believer in Christ, the coming of Christ means that, like Mary, we live a life of suffering with Christ and for Christ. Our faith in Christ is a faith in which we've been appointed to the glory of sharing in his sufferings to carry our cross. It's not a cheap religion, Christianity. Jesus says you cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross and carry it daily. We mentioned John at the beginning of the meeting on the island of Patmos. He describes himself as your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. John knew that to live for Christ was to suffer. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, Peter and John leave the Sanhedrin after being flogged, and they rejoice because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. For the believer in Christ, the coming of Christ means a life of suffering with and for Christ. But as Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul speaks of our light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so he says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Simeon said, my eyes have seen your salvation. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. The coming of Christ reveals the thoughts of our hearts. The coming of Christ brings salvation and division. The coming of Christ is a light for the Gentiles and glory for Israel. In the division that Christ's coming brings, it brings salvation for some and damnation for others. This morning, this incident tells us what the coming of Christ means to each one of us. He's a figure of division. Where do you stand in relation to him? In the division, there's salvation for those who believe. And there's eternal condemnation for those who believe not. If you know that this morning you stand in the place of opposition, even in your indifference, then please humble your heart before God this morning and turn from your sin and believe in Christ, in whom alone you will find salvation from your sin. For those of you who do believe, will have a life of living for Christ, look forward to dying in Christ, and confess that your life today living for Christ is a life of suffering with Christ until he comes or calls. And then, with the very eyes that you have in your head today, you shall see him. Simeon saw God's salvation. We fix our eyes on that which is unseen. But one day, for those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, with these eyes we shall see him as he really is, as our Lord and as our Saviour. And so we say, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Will he come as your Saviour? Will he come as your Judge?